Yes, he is. Amen. We're going to sing again, number 8.
Christ is that anchor, and Vicki's been listening to a psalm. I've listened to it some there where it talks about that he either calms the storm or he calms his child through through the storm. And that is great truth there. He is in control of it all. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Have you ever heard of the president, or the man rather, that was president of the United States for one day? President James Polk spent his last day as president on March 3rd, 1849, and at midnight, Polk was out of office. But his successor, General Zachary Taylor, a staunch churchgoer, refused to be sworn in on March 4, 1849 because it was a Sunday. He said going to church was a higher priority than becoming president of the United States.
Amen.
I don't think we'd find too many presidents like that today. Amen. He postponed his inauguration until Monday, March 5th. So for one day, U.S. Senator David Acheson of Missouri was president pro tempore of the United States. You might say that nothing got in his way of attending church. Could I ask the question, what does it take to get in our way of attending church, of being here to worship the Lord? It's been said that our problem is that we worship our work, we work at our play, and we play at our worship. That, I believe, sometimes is very true. We're in a mini-series that is dealing with basic truths for Bible believers. I've been dealing the last couple of weeks with what is the church. And this is the third message in that series of what is the church. So far, we've seen God's design for the church. It is dealing with His people as redeemed people. You have to be saved to be a part of the church, a member of the church, etc. You must come under the purpose of God's and understand the purpose of God's church. Internally, it is to edify the believers to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, etc. Externally, it is evangelism to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. The goal, God's goal for His church is the spiritual maturity of the believers in knowledge of knowing what God's Word says and letting that knowledge through the Holy Spirit bring us into the Christ-likeness that we should demonstrate in our lives. Today I want us to see what is the church, part three, God-given practices for the church. And there are two main practices we want to look at. I want you to understand, and it is that of worship and that of service. And just like all of the other areas that we've looked at in the church, these two generate a lot of opinion by Christians that you'll run into today. A lot of varied opinions there. But these two, God has something to say about it. And we want to look at what does God say about worship and service this morning. It is His church. We are His people. If we're going to come and worship the Lord and to serve Him, we ought to know what He says about it. So let's ask God's blessing as we begin here this morning. Thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to be present here in Your house. I thank You for the Word of God that You have given us and preserved to us, that we can know Your truth, Your Word. And I pray that we would not rely upon what we have just heard or opinions that we've thought of ourselves, etc., to base what we believe about these things. But Lord, may we look with fresh eyes to see what You say about it and how we ought to be living it before others and demonstrating our worship and our service in a proper way. Thank You, Lord, for what You would do. We ask, and I ask, Lord, that You would help me to be able to share very clearly the truth of what You have laid upon my heart. And Lord, for each one of us, that we would listen with effort of intentment in order to understand the truth that You have and to be able to leave out of here living more like the Lord Jesus Christ and exemplifying what You would have for us in these areas. For us in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. I want us to look at worship. The word worship in the Old Testament is a word that means to bow down. And I believe it gives us a proper indication there that it is a reverent submission unto the Lord.
And so our worship as we come ought to have that about it. We should not in any way come to worship God flippantly. Certainly we can have fun. We can be upbeat in the sense of a positive, and we can meet with other believers and friends that we have and enjoy our time together. That's all with great fellowship, and God wants us to do that. But when it comes to our worship there, we ought to be very reverent about, serious about what we're doing, and we ought to do it with respect unto the Lord and actually think about that we are worshiping. You know, I've said many times that when we sing their songs, that we ought to be thinking about the words that we're singing because they are to lead us in our thoughts of worship. Yet how many times as believers can we come and we can go through and sing songs, especially songs that we know quite well, and we go through and having done it all and come to the end and think, what did I sing? It just kind of went through my mind right on out into my words, and I didn't really think about it. And that's not worship. We're not really taking it serious. And it ought to be a reverent submission unto the Lord. When Albert Thorwaldsen, is his name, had completed a famous statue of Christ, he invited a friend to see it. The Danish sculptor had created a portrayal of Christ with his arms outstretched and his head bowed between them. The friend looked at the figure but said, "I can't see his face." Thorwaldsen replied, "If you want to see the face of Christ, you must get on your knees." You know, I think sometimes for us to properly see the Lord and properly have a worship of Him, it takes that bowing down. It takes us bending of ourselves in submission unto the Lord for Him to reveal Himself to us properly. Also, understand that worship is recognizing and expressing the worth-ship of God. When you think about worship, just think about the worth of the one that we are worshiping. He is worthy of worship. He alone is worthy of worship. There are three main categories of worship found in Scripture. The first one has to do with direct address. And in direct address there, we see, first of all, prayer. Prayer is a direct address in which we are speaking one-on-one with the Lord as we speak to Him. But prayer is not just asking God for things. Too often I believe that that's where we get stuck on. As Christians, we spend so much time praying that's doing nothing but just talking about, God, will you give us this? Will you help us with this? Will you do this for somebody else? Or we're asking Him for stuff, but we're not really adoring Him. We ought to be giving adoration, giving praise, recognition to God when we speak to Him in prayer. And so that takes intent. You've got to stop and say, Lord, I want just to talk about You for a while. Because so often when we pray, we just talk about us, what we need and what we'd like God to do. And so it is that not just asking, but it's adoration there, giving God glory through prayer. I'd like to encourage you to do that and spend the time to just think about how good and great God is and tell Him about it. He wants to hear from us. Also here in Hebrews 13, did I tell you to turn to Hebrews 13? Okay, there you are. Here we are. In Hebrews 13 and verse 15, it brings us to the second area of direct address, and it's testimony. In verse 15, it says, "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto His name." Here, the author of Hebrews tells us that we ought to be praising God with our lips. We ought to take the time in testimony to say good things about our God. Now, testimony does not have to be, like tonight we'll have in our 7 o'clock service, an opportunity for some testimony, and there'll be some that will stand and give praise unto God about something God has done in their lives, and it's always about what God is doing, not about what they're doing. And so that's a great opportunity of testimony, but that's more of a public testimony here in a service such as that. But you can give testimony
unto the Lord just to a friend that you happen to be talking to, or a co-worker, etc. You can say something great about what God is doing in your life just in conversation with them. So it is part of that that God says that we ought to be worshiping the Lord in our testimony, in our praise of the Lord, through our lips, speaking to other people. And so prayer, testimony are two areas of direct address. The third one is that of singing and special music. We've had opportunities so far this morning to do singing of songs. And as I said earlier there, that when we sing and the words that we sing ought to lead us in our thoughts of worship unto the Lord. Singing is also an expression of our worship unto the Lord. I have in my car a CD that I put together, songs specifically that I wanted on the CD. Have you ever bought a CD and you only like about two songs on there and the rest of them are just way, you know? Well, you can rip those and put it on just one CD there. And that way, when you go from one song to the next, it's all good stuff. And that's what I like to do. And in the songs there, I like to try to sing along with them. Try is what I do. But it's a great blessing to me. Matter of fact, there are many times in my car listening to a CD there that it brings tears to my eyes while I'm driving. And just to sing along with the great truths that are shared through the music that is there is a blessing to my heart. And it's part, I believe, of worship that we can have. You see, worship is not something that you can only do from 11 to 12 o'clock on a Sunday morning.
Amen.
You can worship God at any time. Now, it doesn't mean that we are to neglect the assembling of ourselves together. But it is not to be limited to just the time that we think we're only to worship God on Sunday. He is our God, our Master, and our Lord every day of the week. Every hour, we need Him, and He wants to hear from us. And so, both in our prayer, our testimony, and our singing, and our special music, all of that is to be done unto Him. Psalm 66, verse 4 says, "All the earth shall worship Thee, and shall sing unto Thee, they shall sing unto Thy name." Singing is part of that worship that we express our love and appreciation unto the Lord. I want you to understand that singing special music or songs and hymns, etc., there is not done in this church because of tradition. We don't come to church and decide, hey, we're going to sing two, three songs there. We're going to have a special number. The choir is going to sing one, and then preacher is going to get up and preach. And we just do it because that's the way we've always done it. Now, I think sometimes we get in a rut, and we do it that way all the time. But it doesn't mean that we've got to. There's a lot of things that we do, but it's not because of tradition that we do it. We do it because it's right. We do it because it's a part of the worship that we want to experience in our morning that we come and gather together and assemble together into one place there. So the best counsel that has ever been given to me that I remember concerning singing unto the Lord or singing special music or in a choir or anything, and I've told our choir this before too, that we are to sing to the audience of one. And that one is God. When I stand to sing a special number before you as a congregation, I'm not singing to entertain you. I'm not singing to please you. I'm singing to please my Lord. And if you benefit from that as a blessing, praise the Lord. But I am not to be singing to please you. I'm not putting on a show. I'm not performing, if you will, for you. I'm performing for Him. I'm doing it unto the Lord. And that's the way that we ought to sing and we ought to share. It ought to be within our hearts that when we stand up to sing or the choir stands up to sing here, that we ought to have in our minds, Lord, hide me behind the cross that the world only sees you. Everyone else is singing. Vicki put a good thing on the back of the bulletin there. I just saw it this morning. And it says there, don't shine so others can see you. Shine so that through you others see Him. She didn't know what I was preaching on this morning. But that goes perfectly with that as an illustration, an example of what we ought to be doing. We ought to be singing unto Him. We ought to be doing all that we do, whether it is praying, etc. Even giving a testimony, it's all about Him. It's not about us, it's about Him. Have you ever met any people that love to talk about themselves? I hope you're not one of them. But I've met some people before, and you can almost see it. When I see them coming, I know I'm going to get a year full. They got all kinds of things to say, and it's all going to be about what's going on with them. If we could ever get off of that and get on to Him, what kind of a witness and testimony would we have before others of the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul said, I'm determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Should be ours as well. Worship is not entertainment, nor is it spectator sport. We are here to participate, and I hope that you're here to participate in worship this morning. Not only do we see worship as a direct address, but also we see worship as a response to the Word of God. You know that the reading and the preaching and so forth, the teaching of the Word of God, all is for a purpose. When I preach, I have an expectation of a response. You know, I don't want to just preach so that you can go out and say, you know, I learned something new today. That's wonderful, and we are to learn. But if all we do is learn something new today, we lost the point. The learning that we do ought to affect how we live with that learning. And so we are to learn what the Word of God says, but then we're to go out and live what we just learned. And so there is a response to the Word of God. When we hear it preached, we ought to be looking and learning and then evaluating. Lord, am I doing what You said I should do? Or am I doing something that I should not be doing? In either case, as we look and we evaluate, we ought to then respond to what God reveals to us. And that response in submitting to what God shows us is part of our worship into the Lord. It's part of our responding to Him. Joni Erickson Tada is that woman that became a quadriplegic through a diving accident at age 17. The article went on to say she hasn't walked a known feeling in her legs ever since. While attending a convention, the speaker closed his message with an appeal for everyone to kneel in prayer. Mrs. Tada was the only one unable to perform the task. Although God knew her heart was kneeling, she began to cry because she wanted to physically kneel before her Lord. Through tears of passion, she prayed, "Lord Jesus, I can't wait for the day when I will rise up on resurrected legs. The first thing I will then do is to drop on grateful, glorified knees to worship You." It ought to be our heart desire to kneel before the Lord, to bow before Him, to respond in submission to Him. The article went on to say that kneeling is but one expression of worship and can, like any other act of worship, be nothing more than a mechanical and a meaningless act. You know that many areas of our worship today can be exactly that. It is so easy for us to fall into the rote response of going through the motions of worshiping God, coming to church and singing the songs and listening to the Word of God, turning to the passages, etc., and walk out, and it never really touched the heart. It was all just going through the motions. And there are too many Christians today in churches that are just playing church instead of worshiping God properly. And it's because it's just mechanical and meaningless in their act. It went on to say, yet when we kneel out of our true reverence for God, we can experience a unique aspect of worship. Mrs. Tata couldn't kneel, but wants to. May those of us who can kneel earnestly want to. And that should be our heart desire and our response to the Lord as we hear the Word of God taught and preached and sung. As God touches our heart with His Word, our response ought to be in submission to what God reveals to us. That's part of our worship. So direct address, response to the Word of God, the third area of our worship is called service. It's such a large area that I went ahead and put it under another one of the main God-given practices of the church. So the second God-given practice of the church, first being worship, is that of service. Turn with me, please, over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Lisa, my daughter, is at Camp Hosanna working as a counselor. They just finished up their second week, 1 week of juniors and 1 week of teens. By the way, we talked to her, was it last night? Yesterday, anyway. She was saying that in both weeks she had some girls' opportunity to lead them unto the Lord, and she's on cloud nine with that and having another good summer there. She'll be back in end of, the week right before we go to the Wilds, that weekend she'll be back. But while she was here for that brief time, a couple of weeks out of college and right before we had to take her to the camp, she was there at the house, and we were watching a Disney film entitled Beauty and the Beast. While we were watching there, the dishes and the utensils broke out into song. Any of you have to have seen the little cartoon movie there. But the song was, be our guest, put our service to the test. It went on and so forth, and then it said, why, we only live to serve. Now, you have to picture here these cups and teacups and all this, you know, saying that. But as I was listening to that, I was thinking, that's exactly right. Amen. That's what we ought to be. We are the utensils. We are the dishes, if you will. And our only purpose is to serve. You see, it's not about the dish. It's about what's in it, you see, what's being presented. And God is presenting His truth and through us as these utensils and dishes, etc. there. And He is putting our service to the test. It's not just being tested by others that we come in contact with, but God is the judge of our service unto Him. And that should be the mentality of every one of us wanting to serve in that way. But look here as it said here in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 21. It said, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel. It is a dish, if you will, there, utensil. A vessel unto honor, sanctified, that is set apart, holy, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. I want us to see there are three words I want to highlight. We could spend a lot of time in this particular verse here, but there are three words I want to highlight out of here that I believe gives us a good indication of our service and what it should be unto the Lord here, especially in our worship. The first one is that word purged. If any man therefore will purge himself from these. Back at the end of verse 19 it says, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. He's talking here about purging ourselves or cleansing ourselves from sin. And I've used this before, and whether it is for our vacation Bible school leaders and workers, etc., our choir members, our Sunday school teachers, our Sunday night youth workers, etc., in every aspect of our church ministry, whether it is teaching or directing, whether it is nursery work or it's helping in a secondary position, whatever the capacity, ushering, greeting, whatever the capacity of ministry in the church, if we don't do it like this, we've missed it. And the first thing is, we must be a clean vessel for God to use. Nobody wants to eat off of a dirty plate. I've heard testimony of people that have been in situations like that. One of the grossest, I believe, was when Vicki was in college, and And it wasn't her dishes, but she was on the chorale, was a traveling choir group in our college, and they would go and at churches, people in the church would put them up in their house, and they would feed them breakfast the next morning, etc. And her and another girl, I guess, was staying at a house, and so they got ready to eat breakfast that morning, and the mom had already got the kids and fed them breakfast and everything, and so here comes Vicky and the other girl in and wanted them to sit down and eat breakfast off of the same plates that the kids just ate. I thought, wow. I was shocked. I can't believe that. Now, I hope that's none of your practices. Don't bite me over to your house if you. They were trying to, you know, to move their food to the cleanest part that they could find to eat. But can you imagine God looking at our lives, His children, and saying, "I want to use you in this capacity, but you are a dirty dish with sin in your life." How would God want to use that? He doesn't. He won't. And so He says, if we will purge ourselves, if we will cleanse ourselves, how do we cleanse ourselves as believers from sin? I'm not talking about how do we get saved. That's the first thing. You're not even on the shelf to be used there of the Lord until you're first saved. That is believing that the Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary and paid the penalty completely of your sin. And when you realize that you're lost and you realize that you need that salvation in your life from the penalty of sin, which is hell, is death, is perishing there. When we realize that and realize that Jesus Christ died for us, it's by faith just making a choice to receive what He did as our payment of sin. That's when salvation takes place and we're a child of God. He gives unto us eternal life, and Jesus says, "And you shall never perish." We have that as salvation. But for those of us that are saved, when sin does take place still, and it shouldn't, but when we fall into sin there, what do we do? We can't stay there. We've got to first of all, have a change of mind and say, "I don't want that in my life. I want that gone." And so that's called repentance, when we change in about face in thinking about our sin there. And then confession is when we say the same thing about our sin as what God says about it. It is lying. It is lusting. It is whatever the case may be of the sin. And we admit it unto the Lord. 1 John 1:9 says, "He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And then we are purged. We are clean. And then it brings us to the second word. And it's the word meat. You say, "Pastor, that don't start with a P." Well, that's because I'm going to change the word. It means there, we would be meat for the Master's use there, M-E-E-T there. We would be fit, or we would be profitable is the idea. So we are not profitable for God to use until we are first purged from our sin, cleansed, and made ready for use. And then we become profitable unto the Lord. And then the third one is that prepared unto every good work. Once we have been purged, if you will, cleansed. Think of it at your house there. You're washing the dishes and they're dry there. They are profitable. And now they're going to be prepared, set on the table, ready for use, to put the food on. That's what God wants. But not only does that word prepared there have the idea that we have been cleansed and made profitable, therefore we're ready to be used, but preparation has to do also with our part of making ourselves ready in whatever responsibility God has called us to do in service. You know, service is not something that we just show up and say, "You know, I'm supposed to lead the singing today." David Schultz, you know, shows up here and he says, "I'm supposed to lead here. You know, I got a couple minutes. I wonder what we're going to do." Nah, he picks them out early, before he ever gets here. A teacher, when it comes to teaching on Sunday morning, they don't get up on and come to church and say, you know, I think our lessons today is in John chapter 12. Let me read you down through here. Yeah, I've heard this before. Yeah, and start teaching with their kids. That's not the way a teacher does.
Yeah, at least it better not be the way our teacher does if I find out about it.
There has to be preparation on our part. For me to preach, I don't just get up here and speak off the top of my head. But there are hours that is spent in preparation for the message that God wants. And you only get a short little bit of it. I get it all. I get to benefit from all of the study that is there. And yet, there's the preparation that must be on our part. One of the things that was taught to me in college that I've held on to is that we ought to plan all you can as if all depended on you. And we are to pray all you can as if all depended on God, because it does. He brings the increase. But the point is there that we ought to do our part. We just don't show up and expect God to take an unprepared vessel and to use it some way. But we must prepare ourselves to be used. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you. And we're to do it in meekness and fear." To be ready always, we have got to be prepared. Also, we are to prepare ourselves with all of our heart, putting forth the effort into that exercise. We are to serve the Lord. We are to perform that service with all of our heart, with all of our energy as well. 2 Chronicles 31:21 speaks of Hezekiah the king and says, "In every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all of his heart and prospered." And we are to do the same. It is with all of our heart, with all of our energy, we are to prepare ourselves and we are to perform that service as unto the Lord. 2 Chronicles 27:6 says, "So Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God." We are to be prepared with the things that God calls us. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10 says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to do three things." Here they are. He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. Number two, to do it. Number three, and to teach it in Israel, statutes and judgments. He prepared himself to study. He prepared himself in obedience to show, to demonstrate that truth. And he prepared himself there to share that truth with others. All of it was being prepared. All of it was with all of their heart, their energy, in order to do that which God had called them to. My asking of you this morning in these areas of worship and service, do you worship the Lord or do you go through the motion? When you come to church, have you a prepared heart? Have you even given any thought to what we're going to do other than come to church? We ought to be thinking, "Lord, I'm here to worship you." We ought to be approaching it with great reverence there. We ought to be having adoration and testifying of His truth and singing unto the Lord from our heart. Some people say, "Pastor, you just don't want me to sing." Well, I hear you. No, I don't hear you, but I hear what you're saying. But, as I've said before, God says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord." It ain't got to be pretty. It's just got to be from your heart. And if it's from your heart with what God has given you, I mean, God gave you the ability to sing, didn't He? Or not. What you have is what He gave you. Then use it for Him. Don't just stand there like a lump of the log during song time. If nothing else, read in your mind the words and let them be your worship unto the Lord. But participate. Don't just spectate. When it comes to our worship of the Lord. In our service, do you live to serve?
Is that your heart as well? Jesus said over in Matthew 20 and verse 26, He says, "But it shall not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you." In other words, if you want to be great, let him be your minister. The word there is deaconos. Doesn't mean deacon there, it just means to serve. That's what a deacon is. It is to serve, a servant. "And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your," and it's the Greek word doulos, means bond slave. In other words, if you want to be great in God's eyes, don't seek to be the leader, to be looked at as important, like what men of the world might think. But if you want to be great, then you be the servant. If you want to be great, you go do the work that nobody else really wants to do. If you want to be great, you do it with your heart as unto the Lord, the audience of one. And God, who sees in secret, will reward you openly. God is faithful. And we ought to have a heart that wants to serve Him. Are you prepared to serve when it comes to serving your Lord? Colossians 3, 22 and 23 and 24 says, "And whatsoever you do it heartily, all your heart, as unto the Lord and not to men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ, the audience of one." I hope that's your heart. Worship with all your might. Serve the same way, because we serve a God that's worthy of our worship and service. Heads bow, please. Could I ask you your response? Remember, our response to the Word of God is part of our worship. As God has touched your heart this morning, and I hope that He has, that you would have a heart that would say, "Lord, I want to worship You that way. I want my experience in coming to church to be more than just sitting in a pew and going home and checking off that I went to church this week. But it would be real. It would be genuine. From my heart, a true worship unto You in everything that I do. And I want to serve You as a clean vessel that's profitable and prepared as best I can prepare myself. Lord, acknowledging that I need You in every way." If that is your heart, my friend, you've got the right perspective of what worship and service is all about. And if not, that's what God wants you to adjust to this morning. Maybe you're here today and you say, "Pastor, I know you haven't talked much about salvation, but what you said about what Jesus did and my need of His payment to be my payment of sin, I need to know about that more." If that's your case, I'd like to have someone talk to you about that before you leave today. And just in a moment, we're going to sing a hymn that we call an invitation. We invite you to respond. If you need to speak to me about a decision, or if you need to come to the altar and pray, especially if you'd like to have someone talk to you about salvation, please come on the first verse. Father, I pray right now, as we have evaluated ourselves, that You would have found and spoke to our heart and prompted us where we need to change, that we could, out of a genuine heart of love, worship You properly and serve You with all of our might. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 277 is the hymn in which I invite you to respond. We're going to stand to sing. And as we begin to sing, if you need to speak to me or if you need to come to the altar, you come on that first verse, please. Let's stand together as we sing. Thank you. Next verse, please. Thank each one of you for being here, part of the service today, especially our guests that have come and visited with us. I hope that you'll come back again. Don't forget tonight, choir rehearsal is at 6 o'clock. Our 7 o'clock is our evening service with the Singspiration. That'll be a lot of singing favorites, special music, etc. for this evening. And testimony time as well. Kind of goes very well with what we spoke about this morning. So I hope you'll be back with us for this evening. Looking forward to that. God bless you. And hope to see you then. Don't forget to sign up if they're going on Senior Saints out there. And I think that should take care of it. Oh, any of you guys can help me with the puppets. See me right going out the door there, and I'll give you the instructions for that. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Robert Blackwell, would you mind to dismiss us as we go, please?
Thank you again for this day, and pray that you bring everybody back this evening.